We continue today in the Gospel of Luke, and I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. I will not read this scripture in its entirety. I'd like for you, though, to keep your Bible open as the message proceeds. I want to lift several verses from the text, however, for public reading. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Then skipping down to verse 13. The angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." From this scripture today, I take as my message title, 10 Qualities in a Successful Home. I realize when you hear that title, 10 Qualities in a Successful Home, that maybe there are some instant responses that you have. Perhaps one of them is, I wonder if my home will measure up. I'm going to take notes on what the pastor is saying and write down all 10 and test our home. And maybe the other response is, I'm not even married. I don't really have a home at this moment in this traditional sense of home. Well, my message is for people with both kinds of responses, because the first 5 qualities of the home that I will deal with relate to the married couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the second 5 qualities relate to the single person, John the Baptist. And when you hear the word home, if you're not in an immediate family unit, perhaps you're single or away from home and in college, just take the word home and make it life and translate the message that way for you. The first quality in a successful home is that the people in it are priests unto God. That's what we see first in the scripture of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We see that Zechariah was a priest, and he was married to a priest's daughter, Elizabeth. I don't know of any more wonderful thing than can be said about a home than the fact that in that home, the parents are priests. I well realize that in the Old Testament, priesthood is different from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the priesthood pertained to a temple institution. There were approximately 20,000 priests living at the time of Christ. Each of them would only come to Jerusalem twice a year, a week at a time, to serve in the temple area and to be of help in the ministry pertaining to the ordinances or sacrifices of the temple. There was a lot of difference between the Old Testament priesthood and now. In the New Testament, every one of us is a priest. We are all, in the book of Revelation, 3 times specific mention is made of the fact that we are priests, every one of us, unto God. And we get the model for what our priesthood involves by looking back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a priest was one who worshipped God. He was one who made acceptable sacrifices to God. And a priest was one who cared for the visible temple of God on earth. We translate that into our own experience of priests of God. Our fundamental mission in life, the Westminster Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are all worshipers of God. That ought to be a fundamental mission of life. As priests, we make acceptable sacrifices. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And a priest in the Old Testament was concerned about the visible temple of God on earth. And a New Testament priest gives himself or herself to the ministry, the visible ministry of Christ on earth. He's concerned about the body of Christ, the church of the Lord. I really feel that failure to be a priest or a priestess is at the very heart of family problems. Failure to minister to God is a root cause of family disruption. I think of the experience of a couple that I counseled who is not known to anybody in this group, so I can freely share this knowing that you would not know who they are. But the wife began feeling well along into the marriage that I'm tired of this marriage. I don't love my husband anymore. I think I'll try the dating situation out. Just leave him and date around and see if I can find a guy I can fall in love with. And she happened to wind up in my office after some very distressing things that happened in her life. Some physical violence directed even against her. And her husband, meanwhile, of course, had long gone to another state. And I was sharing with her and I said, you know, what your real problem is not that you say you don't have love for your husband. She said, but I don't really love my husband and I'll never be able to love him again. I said, it's a fundamental mistake you're making, because in romantic idea of love is we feel like we're in love, and then if we feel like we're in love, we'll make the commitment. The biblical understanding of love is you make the commitment and ultimately the feeling will come if your commitment is right. And I said, you know, your fundamental problem is a need to make things right with God. Things are not right with God in your life. And God is just waiting to restore the relationship. And you don't feel anything for God either. But if you'll make a right relationship with God, God will give you feelings for himself. And the same thing will apply to your husband. Now I realize in sharing this situation, I'm not making it a universal. That is, all marriage problems reduced to this simple, to this story, and you can solve everything this way. But there is a fundamental truth. When anyone in a marriage relationship or a family relationship is out of synchronization with the Holy Spirit, things are going to be messed up. Ultimately, she, in my office, got down on her knees and began to pray. And God gave her a beautiful time of breaking and under the work of the Holy Spirit. And she got up with tears and she said, what do I do now? And I said, why don't you call your husband and see if there's any way you can get together and talk? It wasn't but several days later she came into my office and she said, our relationship is really repaired. We're getting back together and God has even given me the feeling back. I said, it all came because you began to be willing to make a commitment to God. If God is not first in our life, if God is not first in our home, we have little hope of ever making a really successful home. I like the experience that someone was sharing with me of a Midwestern family. They'd kind of get up in the morning to go to church. And sometimes, you know, especially if you have a family with four kids like this particular family had back in Nebraska, it's just a struggle to get them all into the car and get them to church on time, even to get them to church. And inevitably, you'd have family fights and carryovers of things that were going on from the night before and all this kind of thing. And this particular husband was telling me once, said, you know, by the time I got those four kids in the car and all the family problems, we had to just get them in the car. We were all so mad at one another. We were ready to kill one another. And we were all going to church in the same car. And I said one time in the car to my wife, what in the world are we doing going off to church as out of sync as we are with one another? And she said, well, you know, I suppose that the church is the best place we could go to find the help and the encouragement that we need. That's really true. When our lives are having difficulties, it's time to be a priest to God. It's interesting that Zechariah and Elizabeth were priests in the time of Herod. Notice that Luke, the historian, links this story in real time and space. It's not a fairy tale. He doesn't begin with once upon a time or far, far long ago in a distant time and place. But in the time of Herod, Herod, the man who had had 10 wives, serial monogamy, who had murdered his favorite wife and murdered his three kids, an able administrator, an able executive, an able builder, but a failure in his personal life. In the time of Herod, these people were being priests to God. It's possible to live for God in tough times. This family was. Their relationship with God was where it should be. Is your relationship in your home where you want it, where God wants it? That's what's important. Be a priest to God. It's the first step to success. The second step to success in a successful home is living the kind of life which models or represents the character of God. The text of Scripture says to us that Elizabeth and Zechariah were upright before the Lord. Now, when we use that phrase, we recognize that Scripture is not teaching us that we come to God seeking a righteousness based upon our own good deeds or good works. It simply means that when the average observer looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, they saw there a life that modeled the kind of qualities that are so outstanding and upstanding you want to see in a home. They were godly in their life, upright. What's it mean to be godly? There was a time in my life, I suppose, if you'd have asked me what godly was when I was a younger person, I'd have said, well, godliness means to be someone weird or negative. Seems like people that wear the godly title often are weird or negative. But godliness really means to be a person that is sparkling with grace, sparkling with forgiveness and good cheer. Tone of voice is, by the way, a very important tone in the home, and it's something I so very easily slip into the wrong tone of voice. Right tone of voice is godly character in action. To be godly is to be having the fruit of the Spirit, to be a loving and peaceful and patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled person, to strive for those kinds of things in our experience, to be upright, to be successful in modeling the character of God. The third quality in a successful home is applying God's Word faithfully to everyday living. Applying God's Word faithfully to everyday living. When you read verse 6, you'll find that Elizabeth and Zechariah were observing all the commandments, all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. There's a distinction between these two words, commandments and regulations. Commandments has to do with the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the broad principles that talk about basics in life, basic morality. The regulations are the specific ways those broad laws apply to everyday nitty-gritty living. And they were doing both. They were taking God's commandments and relating them by the regulations to everyday life, successfully applying God's Word. How difficult it is to really do this, and how many times Christians fail in doing this. And sometimes our failures are very noticeable to the world. I, like some of you, read the Santa Ana Register, read Bob Emmer's column, and sometimes there's been attitudes that Christians have reflected against him and reflected even in the paper that I say, "Ooh, boy, that there's just no graciousness there. There's no kindness." And then we know people that use the Christian name to get business and then don't pay their bills or don't do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. All these kinds of things under the name of Christ. I ran across a letter to the editor in the Register this week, and I don't know if what this lady writes is true or not. I make no judgment on the truth of the story. But it sort of represents sometimes the perception of people that say they have a faith and don't live it. I live in an apartment, this woman writes. This apartment project is about half full of single mothers trying to support children. Speaking from experience, it's not easy. I know a man who is now remarried. He drives his choice of Cadillac, Toyota pickup, or Berlinetta. He was born again just last year and owns a lovely home in Tustin, holds prayer meetings in the morning in his business. Unfortunately, all this does not leave him with enough money to support his former wife and three children with the amount agreed upon. I think that's the key, with the amount agreed upon. He used to attend four church services per week. I don't know whether he still does. Unfortunately, this does not leave him any time to spend with his children except for the 5 or 10 minutes a month he stops in to pay a token amount. Here's a person who, the writer is saying, and again, we have no idea whether she has all the facts or not, but if suppose what she's saying is true, here's a situation where a person is really getting spiritual, but in their moral and ethical obligations of life is falling not only short of the letter of the law, but even short of the spirit of the law, applying the commandments to daily life. What are the greatest needs in our home where we need to take the Word of God and apply it to life? I found these are the greatest needs in our home. How about yours? The need for praise. The need to praise one another, the need to encourage one another, the need to give thanks for one another, the need to forgive one another. These three basic qualities in a successful home, the first three qualities are ones that describe our relationship with God. The assumption, of course, in the Scripture being that when our relationship with God lacks, our family life lacks as well. The fourth quality in a successful home is surviving the barren times. There were two bad things in Jewish life that could happen to a male. First bad thing is he might never get married. And the second bad thing was he might never have a child. Zechariah and Elizabeth had the second bad thing happen to them. After all, doesn't Psalm 128 say, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." And here's Elizabeth and Zechariah, who we know are upright before the Lord and serve Him blamelessly, and yet they are without child, and she is well along in years, which is a phrase I think meant to suggest she's past the age of childbearing. And I'm sure they have well-intentioned friends that come and wrap their arms around them and say, "Now, my brother, you don't have enough faith. Or there's sin in your life." Or well-meaningly quote the Scripture, "Now the Scripture says, Psalm 128, that those who fear the Lord will be like a fruitful vine within their house. You must not fear the Lord, Zechariah, Must be doing something wrong. It was tough for them to go through life, that barrenness in their life. Tough to go through the suspicion of people who always equate loss in our life with sin or lack of faith. But there was no sin in their life, and there was no lack of faith. Our daughter is away at college, and she has a problem with swelling sometimes of joints. And she called us, and she was hurting a great deal because her knee joints were very swollen and inflamed. In fact, she said it looked like her knee was about twice its normal size. And so we were trying to encourage her. And what had really discouraged her was that there were some girls in her hall that were trying to find out what sin she had committed, or trying to tell her she hadn't had enough faith, or she would have already been healed. She needn't be suffering from this. And you know, we try to encourage her to say, you know, Evangeline, we believe in healing. We've seen God heal in our own family, in our own church, no question with that. But sometimes, for reasons unknown to us, we go through this kind of a time that you're going through. We'll continue to pray for you. But I was very concerned about her being so downcast by what people were putting on her, the guilt they were dumping on her. And so I got a flash of fatherly inspiration. I said, Evangeline, I want you to do this. I want you to go get a raw onion, and I want you to eat it. And then when these people come along and tell you there's sin in your life or not enough faith, I want you to tell them tell them what your father said. And then I want you to tell them that if they have enough faith, they will confess that you have good breath. You know, it's kind of a sort of a fatherly thing to do. It's amazing what we will do for stick up for our kids. Now, lest you question my theology, I'm certain that some people are not healed because they don't exercise faith. But that's not true in all cases. And you cannot attribute Zechariah's and Elizabeth's barrenness to anything other than the plan and program and purpose of God. Tough times in a family can bring a cleaving in that family, or can bring a cleft in the family. Sometimes the family goes through great loss, such as the loss of a child, and the parents can't really handle that. And ultimately, that becomes the triggering thing that clefts them. And other people go through hardship, and it brings them into union, into cleaving. Zechariah and Elizabeth, through their barren times, had put their hope in the Lord. There's a certain kind of a thing that happens when we go through suffering, that suffering produces endurance, it produces character, it gives us that staying power of life. God's delays are not God's denials. Zechariah and Elizabeth just had to learn to be patient and depend upon God. Patience is a very difficult thing for us to learn. It's difficult for me, I'll be quick to confess. Where I do banking, a banker happens to be a Christian, and I see him periodically, and he gave me two tickets to the Angel game on Monday night. Great seats. And they were about 20 seats, I think, back of between home plate and third base. I mean, just 20 rows back. It was just great. And I thought, wow, they're playing Kansas City. It's the first game of the series. They're going for the pennant. You know, why not go? So I took my son, George. We went to the game. And it just seems like every time I go to an Angel game, they lose. And when I go, they lose big. So sixth inning had come, and it was 6-0. And I'm, saying top of the seventh inning, boy, if the Angels, do anything more. The guy sitting next to me had already smoked 20 cigarettes on me and drank I don't know how many beers, and I felt like I was reeking, by that time. And I really was, it was a hot night, and I really wasn't in the mood of staying and watching this lopsided game. I knew Reggie was coming up and trying for his 500th home run. He was first up in the bottom of the seventh, and I wanted to stay for that. But I said to myself, this game is so bad, and Reggie's been so bad tonight anyway, if they do one more stupid thing, I'm getting up and leaving. So sure enough, there were some infield foul-ups and a wild pitch. Got a guy home, and I said to George, let's get out of here. This is stupid. So we got up and left. We're walking out toward the parking lot. I had my little radio in my hand listening to it. Just as I put my key in the door out in the parking lot, I hear Reggie Jackson is now up to bat. Here comes the first pitch. Crack! And this loud roar began swelling out of the stadium roof, thumping onto the parking lot. I looked at George, he looked at me, and we just began laughing. I said to George, there's got to be a sermon illustration in there somewhere. Patience. Sometimes we check out at the wrong times. You can check out of a home at the wrong time. You can check out of a relationship at the wrong time. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't check out. They just kept plodding on. The fifth quality in a successful home is altruism. A-L-T-R-U-I-S-M. Kind of a million-dollar word to simply describe the concept that it is opposite from the spirit of what do I get out of this? Altruism is something that you do solely for others without getting any benefit yourself. You say, how do you find this as a characteristic of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Because when Zechariah was in the holy place offering incense, which he would only do once in his whole lifetime, and some priests never even got that opportunity, the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, your prayer has been answered. Now there are some people who think, well, he was praying for a son. Scripture doesn't say that. Since his wife was old at that moment, I would suspect he was not praying for a son. I would suspect that what he was praying for was the redemption of his nation, the saving of his nation. It's just like when I'm a pastor, when I come up to the pulpit to lead you in prayer on Sunday morning, I don't pray for my own family needs. I pray for the needs of the whole body. Zechariah in that moment was representing all the people before God. He was praying for Israel. And I think there's a certain thing to be said about him in his late years in life, that he's not just worrying about making ends meet, although that's a big thing, I know, when you're older, or just checking out and saying, all that matters is my pension. But he had a concern for the next generation that was coming. He had a concern for his country and his people, and he was out there praying, doing something for them. What a great quality, an admirable quality to build into life and to build into a home. Not just a self-centered kind of a, what do I do out and how can I just fulfill my own desires? A sixth quality in a successful home is children who are a joy and a delight. That's said of John the Baptist. When he's born, he's going to be a joy and a delight to you. There's so much violence against children today, whether the children are in the womb or outside the womb. It's a shame that many see children as an inconvenience, a nuisance, an interruption. God intended children to be a joy and a blessing. We need to faith that into existence and pray that into existence and believe, even after they've long grown up and maybe there aren't the joy and the light you've wanted them to be, but to continue to pray that that seed which is sown will mature. We omit children. Our workaday world judges a man, often a male, by the success that he has in his company rather than by his family relationships. As Christians, we have to fight against that. I noticed in the obituary on Bob Fleur, the founder and president of, or the son of the founder of Fleur Corporation, who passed away recently, and I'm sure this was not the fault of Bob Fleur or the fault of his family, it was the fault of the newspaper in covering the story, but in the lengthy obituary which ran, not ever was one word said about his family. It was all about the job he had held and what he did between these years, and nobody had thought on the paper to ask him. I'm sure he had a wonderful family. It appears from some of the other insights that there was a close marriage there. But that wasn't worthy of mention. We need to reverse that kind of thing. Other than giving my life to the Lord and marrying my wife, the most important thing that has ever happened to me is my children. Our children are a joy and a delight to our hearts. And as parents, we need to keep the vision of what children will be, even when they may not act like it or deserve it. And to the children and young people that are here, other than pleasing God, the most important thing you can do in your life is being a joy and a delight to your parents. Kids, have you recently said to your mom and dad, just gotten them alone and said to them, I really love you. I think you're great. You're just the most wonderful mom or dad. Can you come out of your world now and then, come out of the stereo and the records and KYMS or whatever other call letters you may be listening to, and come out of the telephone and all the great things that are happening at school and all the little clubs, and can you come out of that and get into your parents' world every now and then and just put your arms around them and look up to them and say, I love you. I know you really care for me. Can you show some special, thoughtful consideration and encouragement to them? You know, parents go through a lot and they get discouraged too. And we are so encouraged when you tell us something special about us. Be a joy and a delight to your parents. The seventh quality of a successful home is children who have a goal of being great in the eyes of the Lord. John the Baptist is to be great in the eyes of the Lord. That's the only kind of greatness that counts. Is great in his eyes. No matter what vocation that a child or a young person may choose to enter, the most important is to be great in the Lord's eyes. Did you see where the Nebraska Cornhuskers took apart UCLA Bruins yesterday? 42-3, could you believe that? I mean, they eat meat back in Nebraska, plus corn, okay? But you know, when you see the big red out there playing, they're not playing for the fans. They're not playing for the applause and the thunderous ovation when they're back in Lincoln, Nebraska, and the stadium is filled with all Nebraska rooting their team on. They're playing for Tom Osborne, the coach, because he's going to show them the game films later in the week. They're concerned about not missing a block because Tom Osborne's going to point it out. They're playing for the coach. And the Christian life involves playing for God, not playing to the spectators, not playing to the other members of the church, playing life to God, being great in the eyes of the Lord. The eighth quality in a successful home is children who seek an above average commitment to God and to be filled with His Spirit. John the Baptist would never take wine or other fermented drink and be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. There'd be something special that would mark him off to make him distinct. He would be tighter in to the Lord. Speaking of not drinking strong drink and the like, I personally am alarmed at the growing problem of alcoholism and alcohol and substance abuse among young people. I think, parents, if there is use of alcohol in your home, you need to ask yourself whether or not your example is going to prove to be a stumbling block to your children. And I really think that Christians in this day, without getting a kind of pointy-headed mentality, but Christians need to focus not upon how much can I do and still be a Christian, but upon how can I more effectively run the Christian race by getting rid of excess baggage that I don't need. If you want joy and relaxation in your life, get it from the Holy Spirit and not a chemical. That's the kind of joy and relaxation that really lasts. John the Baptist was set apart in his commitment to God, unchallenged and unquestioned. The ninth mark of a successful home is children who go forth with strength and power to prepare the way of the Lord. In fact, John would go in the strength and the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to emerge from that family as a powerful person. That's what we want to see happen in our homes. Our children emerge with strength and power for life, and power with God. And that's, Luke says, that happened right from the womb on. He was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. I love the practice of a small group of Swedish Christians. I don't know the name of this particular group, but I read it a number of years ago. They have a practice when a child is born, and they ask the people that are attending the birth of the child, whether it's a midwife or doctors or nurses, whoever, say, please, when the child is born, do not speak. We want no speaking. Because it is their custom when the child is born that the father go to the child and that the first words the child ever hears in life are these words from his father's lips to his ear. Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't want to get magical or mystical, but at the same time, I feel that there is a sort of directional emphasis we take with our children right back to the womb. And that from that moment on, we need to be covering these children with our prayer and with our love. And if maybe you came to Christ after the children were along, from whatever time you came to Christ, begin giving those children to the Lord that they might emerge with power and strength. And you know, they need it. John was going to be raised as a contemporary with Herod the Great's son. And John was going to have to stand up to him like Elijah the prophet stood up to Ahab and Jezebel of old. Elijah had to say, that's wrong. And that John the Baptist would have to say to Herod of Galilee and Herodias, what you're doing is wrong. It takes courage to stand up for your convictions. Our young people today have a rough time standing up to pressure, especially pressure from your friends. We need in the home to provide an atmosphere of encouragement for our kids to grow in the Lord. We need to do it in the church as well. I was struck in talking with Jerry Kirk this week. He was mentioning the fact that they just recently completed their first practice of the junior high kids for their new choir. And he said it was such a thrill to see these junior high kids because they got up with such confidence. It's not kind of typical for junior high kids, but these kids had confidence. And he said, I realized that the reason why they had such confidence is they'd been through our children's program in ministry and music, and they'd already built that confidence up, so they're way ahead in ministry. And I thought, boy, there's an important message I need to get across to parents. We need to forge a bond between you and us, the church. We're not going to split the home up by having all kinds of things going every night. But there is an opportunity here that we're trying to say, we want to join arms with you and help produce children that are strong and great in the Lord, and we need your encouragement and backing, and you need our encouragement and backing to make these kids all they can be. I have never in my life seen a church that is as filled with young people and children who are going to make the kind of contribution to God that are in this church. You should see what happens here on Wednesday night. You should see what's happening in the Sunday schools and the children's churches and in the youth group. There are young people and children here that are going to count for the Lord, and they're going to emerge with great power and strength. We need to birth that into existence with our prayers and support and our steady involvement and bringing our kids and being part of what they're doing and being involved. We need to pray that this church will pass the torch, if Jesus tarries, to the next generation. The 10th quality in a successful home is children who will bring reconciliation within their families and their country. In fact, John would go to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Turning the hearts of the fathers. Probably here, Luke is talking about one of two things, either the immediate fathers, the natural fathers of the children are going to be turned toward them, or the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the faith, are going to be reunited in having a common faith. The need to turn hearts is evidence that hearts had been headed in the wrong direction and needed turned, but there's going to be reconciling. One of the most important works that children can do is to promote harmony within their family and harmony between their mom and dad. Reconciliation. Homes of love are part of preparing a people of the Lord. Maybe you're a little bit like Zechariah. Maybe when you go through with me these 10 qualities of a successful home, you say, wow, that's kind of heavy, Pastor. I'm not sure that we can come up to that. And that's exactly how Zechariah felt when the angel brought him word that he was going to bear a son. I don't think that could happen. There's a need to put our life in the hands of God, to recognize that these qualities that I have articulated are God's will for our homes. And all we need to do is give our hearts to agree with them. And the ones where we don't see possibly how we could ever bring off, say, Lord, I'll do the best I can. You'll have to take the rest. You can do it. And we can see this happen in our home. You know, Zechariah and Elizabeth's name themselves give us meaning to their life, because Zechariah's name meant God remembers, and Elizabeth's name meant my God is an oath, or my God is the absolutely faithful one. So here were this older couple whose names, even though they were barren, meant my God remembers and my God is absolutely faithful. And your situation may strike you today as extremely tough, and you don't see how you're going to make it through this day, let alone this week or this year, or how your home is going to keep together. My God remembers, and my God is the absolutely faithful one. Put your trust in Him. Let Him bring you through. Let Him make a successful home. I call upon us to dedicate our homes to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for this moment that we have to pray. Maybe there's a husband and a wife sitting next to one another, and they haven't spoken to one another in 24 hours. For a week, in any kind of a meaningful way. I ask, Lord, that you would in this service bring a kind of peace, your own peace, to their hearts. I ask, Lord, for single persons that are sitting here, some who have gone through very wrenching experiences, their family backgrounds, and breakups of marriage and the like, that you would help them to know that you are the God who is the absolutely faithful one. That even though people around them have not been faithful to them, your word is sure. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Pray for children here. Pray that children will really have the courage to come up and put their arms around their mom and their dad and hug them and say, I love you. And maybe older children who are here that have parents somewhere else in the nation and haven't really kept close to them or realized what was going on in their own hearts will just reach out and bless their parents and show them in special ways of their love. We dedicate our homes, O Lord, to you. We dedicate our lives to you. I ask that you will bring wholeness to every one of our homes, that your life and your spirit will triumph in them. Through Christ.
Amen.